And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see everybody today. Everybody seems in a good mood. This microphone's hot. It's hot. Everybody's in a good mood today, even though it's cold. Roads are not bad. That's a wonderful thing. Several of us are getting four-day weekends again. That'll be three four-day weekends I've had since Christmas. Do you know how easy it is to adjust to that? I'm just going to be honest with you. You know, we had the Christmas and New Year's, we were off the Monday and Tuesday, so we worked Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And this last week, when it came to Wednesday, which had been our Friday, we had two more days, even though it had just been 2 weeks. I was like, oh, this is such a long week. Man, I hate to admit that to you, but that's a fact. But then we wound up getting part of a day off on Friday, but I'm glad everybody's safe. We want to congratulate Chef Beignet. Chef Beignet will now be Judge Bennett. So, we want to congratulate Ben and very proud for him and for his family, which is wonderful. I hope not. No. Nothing should affect. He is with us here at Milton. Nothing's going to affect eating and cooking. All right? Let's, right, Ben? We'll just have to be nicer. Maybe. Don't count on it, Ben. It hadn't helped me at all. But I am the tax collector. That's different. But we are glad, and we want to congratulate him. Today, a little different. Those of you who can join us, we'll be at Stones River Manor at 2:00 this afternoon to have service with them. And that's always an enjoyable time. We only go once a year, typically, to be with them. We go in January. is our month to go on the second Sunday in January. So we'll be at Stones River Manor this afternoon. Just come in the front door and they can tell you it's back in the activity area where we'll be. And you'll know there's several folks from the Las Casas community especially, and folks that you may know. And if you can join us, we'd love to have you with us there. We're going to pick back up in the book of Acts. Kind of been out of the book of Acts for a month or so. And that's going to be the series that we're in. And we'll just take some asides, some detours, some paths along the way as we go through this book of Acts, which is the history of the church. In fact, when I took the study of the book of Acts in college, the name of the course was The Beginning and Growth of the Church. And that's really what the book of Acts is about, the beginning and growth of the Lord's church. So we're going to go to Acts chapter 2 today, which is a chapter that many of us are familiar with, and probably for us, what's probably the most quoted, most known verse out of that chapter? Anybody know? Everybody ought to know, but not probably as quoted today as it was 30 years ago and before. Acts 2 and verse 38. Acts 2 and verse 38. We're not going to get there today, but we are going to get to Acts 2, 38. So that used to say that was our weapon, two axes and a 38. So you can remember that. All right, let's pick up. Wilma read for us from Joel about the coming of the Spirit. And that's what we're going to talk about today, this morning, is about the Spirit coming. You remember that Jesus promises the coming of the Comforter, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, right? That when He leaves, that this Holy Spirit is coming. in Acts chapter 2, we're going to see the coming of the Holy Spirit in a miraculous and special way, bringing special gifts on the apostles. And then those special gifts then are also available to the Christians of the first century. So that is important, because Jesus said, you know, unless I go, then the Spirit's not going to come. The Spirit's going to come, and you're going to be better off with the Spirit than with me. That's hard to believe, but the Spirit's going to bring that much power and understanding. And so let's talk about that today. Let's read from Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. All right, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. We've kind of talked about this a little bit, but let's talk about it. Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, right? Jesus is crucified on the weekend of the Passover celebration, right? He ascends 40 days after. Remember, he is resurrected, and he spends 40 days after the resurrection teaching, appearing to disciples and apostles and to others, so people are witnesses of the resurrection, which is really important, right? Right, because what is really a key point of Christianity, what's really a key point, a point that is absolutely necessary for Christianity to be true, for our faith to be viable, that is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. If that one thing is not true, then nothing else we believe has validity. Okay? If that one thing is not true, nothing else has validity. Let's talk about that for a second. That seems extreme, maybe, but Paul will tell you, if Christ is not raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection of the dead. All right, if Christ wasn't raised, if God didn't raise Christ, then there isn't a resurrection. There's not going to be a resurrection. That thing that as Christians we look forward to, right? That thing that Paul says we ought to encourage each other with, the knowledge of the resurrection. That there is going to be continued life. That this life is not over when we die, but that we will be resurrected. That we will all be changed. And we will have a resurrection body, and we will live forever. But Paul says, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then there is no resurrection. That's not truth, and that our faith is in vain, and we're above all men to be most pitied. That's what Paul tells us. But the fact is that Jesus was raised from the dead. It's huge. Remember when the Jews come to the new governor, the new Roman governor, to make their charge? And this is so important, and you learn this. And Ben, I don't know if this happens to judges, but probably so. But almost everybody who's newly elected in anything, there are folks who have called everybody else. And so when you're the new person on the block, they're going to call you and see if you can do something for them. Just, you have to expect that. When you're new in office, you get all kinds of interesting calls. I'll leave it at that. Interesting. Well, new governor, the most pressing thing on their mind is doing something with Paul. All right, they come immediately to the new governor and say, we got to do something with this man, Paul. But the governor is all confused because he doesn't even understand why they're upset. Because what's he say that their argument is? Their argument is, some folks say that this man is alive, and some folks say this man is dead. And his attitude is, I don't know, and I don't care. I mean, why would that matter to him? He's confused. What's the argument? But it's the crux of Christianity. If Jesus stayed in that tomb, then he was not the Son of God. His teachings were not true. There is no resurrection for the dead. We have all been fooled. But if he was raised from the dead, then his message is true. He is the Son of God, And there is the hope and promise of resurrection. So for 40 days, Jesus, after the 40 days, after the resurrection, Jesus appears on the earth to all kinds of individuals, individually and in groups up to 400. And they saw that he was alive. They're eyewitnesses to the fact that Jesus was alive. And they weren't being fooled by it, because you remember what Thomas says? Oh, doubting Thomas. You remember I've shared with you before, maybe it's been a while, that I think Thomas gets a little bit of a tough rap. I'm glad Thomas is a doubter, if you will. Because I don't want somebody who just believes everything they're told, right? Do you know people that are gullible? They'll believe anything. And the ones that are really funny are the folks who believe anything they're told and they get all upset about it. You know, you can say, tell them something that's not true and watch them just, whoo, just fluster out, you know? And I know fluster is not a word. It's the combination between being frustrated and flustered, right? Frustrated. But anyway, I'm just telling you, we use it in the South. You all know what I mean, right? Thank you. They get all excited, and then it's not even true. And whoever got them going will just kind of poke you on the way back and leave you listening to this person all upset about nothing. But Thomas is not that way. He doesn't believe everything. Thomas says, I will not believe until I feel the hole in his side and the holes in his hands. Okay? Till I see those scars, till I feel those holes. And when he does, at that point, Thomas acknowledges, my Lord and my God. Jesus appeared to individuals. And so we know that Jesus was raised from the dead. And here's another really important point. Many of those individuals were willing to die for their faith. Okay? They had seen a resurrected Jesus and they're willing to die for their faith. Now sometimes people will tell other folks things that aren't true to get their goat. But when the pressure comes on, when the heat comes on, or a little after, what they say, I'm just kidding with you. Right? I was just teasing you. Nobody dies for a joke. These folks were willing to die because they knew what? They had seen a resurrected Jesus. That Jesus had been raised from the dead. And so they were willing to build their whole lives on it. Not only their whole lives, but the Apostle Paul say, not only have I given my life, but everything I've entrusted my eternal well-being to Jesus. I know who I've trusted, and I believe that he's able to keep the promises, right? Because he's been raised from the dead. I've seen the power of God, and I believe he'll keep those promises. Jesus was raised from the dead, and for 40 days, he walked among men. And then he ascended back into heaven, and now it's about 10 days later, and the apostles and disciples are gathered back in Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. Just like they had observed Passover 50 days before. Remember? It's where the Lord's Supper is instituted. We would call that the Last Supper, where they gather together to commemorate the Passover. And so now they're there again in Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is going to swell again because this is one of those three pilgrimage holidays where if you could get to Jerusalem at all, you were coming. And so all of these people from all over the world have come to Jerusalem to celebrate Pentecost or the Feast of Weeks. All right, suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. All right, like a violent wind, all of a sudden like a violent wind. I don't know. Maybe it's like a tornado. Have you been close enough to a tornado to hear it? I mean, it is loud. When a tornado, and the reason I say that is, we're going to see in a moment, it was not just a noise that appeared to the 12 or to those folks who were in the upper room with them, but the whole city begins to gather because they hear this noise, okay? All of a sudden, this tremendously loud noise, like a violent wind. Like a violent wind is blowing. And so the city hears it. So all of a sudden, as they're gathered, this violent wind, and they saw what seemed to be, is the terminology, what appears to be tongues of fire. And these tongues of fire together, I don't know whether it's one larger one or these tongues are all together into one larger group, but they see what seems to be tongues of fire, and they separate, and they came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. All right? So there's this great rushing wind, and there this fire appears. Now, where have we seen fire before leading the people of God? In the wilderness wandering, right? It is a cloud by day. Cloud by day and fire by night, right? And when the cloud and the fire moved, the people moved. When it stood still, the people set up camp, okay? That's what led them through the wilderness. And so we have these tongues, looks like tongues of fire, and it separates and settles over each one of them. It appears to settle over each one of the 12, because that's who we're going to talk about receiving this special gift here of the Holy Spirit, okay? Now we know from Joel that the Spirit is larger than just to the 12. That's what Wilma read for us. But it appears in this special way it's the 12. Now, there might have been more gathered, and it's a little confusing as you read it because we know there were more of them in Acts 1, but what we're going to see is that Peter stands up with the other 11, and they're speaking in these tongues. So it makes reference to the apostles. And we talked about the difference between apostles and disciples. Okay? But, so they begin to speak in tongues. We're not going to spend a long time this morning talking about speaking in tongues. That's a whole lesson, probably better for a class time to talk about that. But in Acts 2, Luke is very specific about what speaking in tongues means here. Okay? It's very specific about what speaking in tongues means. And it is that they're speaking in a language where everybody hears, understands their own language. They're able to speak in languages that they have not studied. Okay? I've shared with you two terrible classes in my life. Well, really three, but two really stand out. One was foreign language. I took French in high school. 2 years of it. Parlez-vous français. That's it. I got it. Okay? But I did find when I went to France that I could read a menu and could find a bathroom. And you know, that's not bad. You know, Ouvrez-la-porte and fermez-la-porte, open the door and close the door. I got that, you know. But that just didn't click for me. I got a first cousin that's a dissertation away from a doctorate in French. Not me. And then statistics was the other one. And that was worse than a foreign language. It was worse than a foreign language. I might have been a preaching major in college, but I had to take Greek and Hebrew, and I said, no. We'll do something else. But it was difficult. Some people, languages come easy. For some of us, they do not. I do not speak English well. Southern, I have down pretty good. But these folks who are Galileans, what do we know about the Galilee? It's the agricultural sector of the country, right? McClintock, one of the great John Wayne movies. Remember, the daughter and the young Douglas boy have come back from New York City. They've come home, and the young man who she winds up marrying has come from Indiana. And he had been going to school at Purdue. And she makes the comment that, I can't think of the young Douglas's first name, doesn't matter. He says that Purdue's a pretty good school for a backwater place like Indiana. That's the comment. Well, Galilee is kind of like, you know, there's no great learning in the Galilee, right? These are farmers and fishermen, which is okay, but they're not learned. They're not speaking great languages. They're not writing poetry. They're not talking great philosophy. All right, they're just uneducated people. But all of a sudden, these uneducated Galileans are speaking a language in different languages, so all of these people from around the world that have come to Jerusalem are able to hear. So it's not a mystery language that they're speaking. It's not a heavenly language that they are speaking. These folks who had not studied foreign language, they're not interpreters. They do not work for the military or the CIA or, you know, a worldwide company, are able to speak in languages where everybody is able to understand. But here's the funny thing. And for us, maybe the one that we probably get the most tickled about is the Chinese language, the Asian languages. Because when somebody's speaking Chinese, I got no clue. And so it just sounds, sometimes we'll say like silverware in a dropped in a drawer or whatever. It just sounds, I mean, they could be talking about Einstein, or they could be talking nonsense, and I wouldn't know the difference, right? Because I've not studied it all, and those sounds and tones mean nothing to me. So what does it sound like? So if Brent Perry, I'm just picking on you, Brent, because you're sitting here on the front row, and I was going to pick on Eddie, but nobody would believe, even with the Spirit, he could speak Chinese. So Brent Perry starts getting up and speaking a language that sounds like Chinese. Now, let's be honest. What are most of us in this room going to think? That he's just making sounds that sound like a language, but Brent's really not speaking Chinese. Right. Would that not be your first inclination? And for those of you who don't know Brent, you might think he studied Chinese, but I'm talking about those of us who know Brent. Yeah. All right? Well, it's the same thing. For them, if it was a language this person was speaking that they didn't speak, what were they immediately thinking? This is nonsensical. This is nonsensical. They're drunk. They've had too much wine. That's the argument that the crowd makes. We hear something, it's drawn us out. They were speaking languages, so when they spoke any language you spoke, you understood what they were saying. They were not speaking gibberish or nonsense. They were not making just strange sounds. They were just speaking in a multitude of different languages, but everybody was able to hear the good news about God in their own language. These uneducated men were able to speak about the truths of God. Well, who were there? We got to just read this because this is a fun passage to read, guys. I remember the first time I read this one years ago, I had to work on it a long time to get through these names, and I might even butcher them today. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment. Again, because they hear this great sound, right? I mean, this is the sound of a violent wind. Big deal, a tornado. Something's happened. Everybody's coming out to see what's happened. Because each of them heard in their own language what was being spoken. Utterly amazed, they ask, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus in Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya, near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabians, or Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." That's what happens here. The Spirit of God comes on them, and they're able to speak languages that they previously did not know, that they had not studied. And people are able to hear in their own language. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine, that they are drunk." What does it mean? That the Spirit had come on them and people were able to hear in their own language. The book of Acts is the history of the church. The beginning and growth of the church. How are these 12 Galileans going to spread the gospel? Because the Spirit now has empowered them to speak in languages that they did not previously know. And it's giving them insight and wisdom that they previously did not have. Okay? Even though they had been with Jesus, when the Spirit comes, it has empowered them with boldness and with knowledge and with ability that they did not previously have. And here's another important point. I'm going to close with it. God seeks people. God seeks people. When we get to Acts chapter 17, and we see Paul's sermon to the people in Athens, and he encourages them to look for this unknown God, though he be not far from any one of us, Paul would say. Remember, we read from the Sermon on the Mount last week? Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, and you will find. Ask, and it will be given to you. God is there. And so when we seek and ask and knock, God empowers His people and His Word to move into our lives and into our hearts and to reach us. And we see this in Acts chapter 2. Before there are translations and all of those things, that God empowers these men, and from Joel, the Spirit's even going to come on ladies. He empowers them to speak in languages so people all over the world are able to hear the good news about God. This is not just for fun. It's not to show off. It's about empowering the gospel to spread around the world. God seeks people. And God uses people to spread the word. So God is seeking us. And so we must seek Him. And God uses us to bring about His work and to reach other people. And so we need to make ourselves available for God to use us, right? For God to use us. And God and Jesus told them, you're going to be carried before kings and councils and authorities and all things. And He says, do you worry about what you're going to say? Don't worry about what you're going to say, because why? God will tell you what you're going to say. God will feed you with that. It's about making ourselves available. Now, the fact of the matter is, some of us have different talents. I wouldn't be a good foreign missionary, I don't believe that's what the Lord's called me to. You know, I don't think that's what He's called me to. I don't think that I would be effective in that. But hopefully there are things where I am that I'm effective in doing. And so we don't all have to go to foreign mission fields. We don't all have to travel around the world. But wherever we are, it's about doing what God has empowered us to do, to be about His business, and know that God seeks us. That God doesn't want to stay a mystery. God doesn't want to be aloof. God doesn't want to be removed from us. But God, the Spirit of God works so that all men everywhere have an opportunity to repent. All of us have that opportunity today. If you need to come, do that while we stand and sing.